Well, are you ready for the word today? We're going to get right into it. Amen. We have some other things we'll do at the end of the service, but I'm excited about wrapping up this series, The Power of Praise. So we're going to jump right into it. This is part four of a series called The Power of Praise. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, step one, or part one, not step one, I got steps on the brain today. Part one is what is praise? What is praise? And our big takeaway for that sermon, that message, was that you were created to live in God's presence. Life anywhere else is a distorted, dissatisfying imitation. God always intended for his people to be in his presence, amen, to have access to his presence. And that's what Jesus is all about. He came and laid down his life and shed his blood for us so that we could be restored, reconciled to God, so we could have his presence in our life again, amen. So we talked about that. And then in week two, part two, we talked about when are we to praise God. And our takeaway for that day was that God is worthy of our praise all day, every day, no matter what kind of day it is. Amen. Good days, bad days, ho-hum, you know, boring days, whatever. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. And then part three, we looked at how are we to praise God last week. You know, and we said that how we praise depends on how well we know the one we praise. Amen. That our praise is really an outflow of our relationship with God. And so that will affect how we praise. So we talked about the different biblical scriptural ways to praise God. Amen. And then today we're going to wrap it all up with part four. And part four is why are we to praise God? I mean, thank God for the what and the when and the how, but why are we to praise God? Our takeaway for today is simply this. When you finally understand the why, you will finally understand the power of praise. When you finally understand the why, I'm a big why person. You know, people say, well, you know, what are we doing? And sometimes people have questions about what are you doing? What are we doing in the church? And what are we doing that for? I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And you know, I don't like this. I don't like that. But oftentimes when we explain the why are we doing it the way we're doing it? People go, oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. Just you explain the why. And, you know, I think it's good to tell your kids the why. It's not just, you know, don't just get your kids to comply and to obey. Help them understand why it's important to obey. Amen. Help them to understand, help them to grow and help them develop, you know, as human beings, and help them teach them the why. So we're going to talk about why today. Why are we to praise God? You know, all of us need the power of God working in our lives. I don't think there's anyone here that would deny that. Maybe some of us here might say, I've never known the power of God. I've never seen the power of God work in my life. Well, if that's you today, you're in the right place, because we're going to show you how to get connected to the power of God so that you can see the power of God operate in your life. Amen. So you can experience the power of God. His power is for us who believe. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, there was a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. I pray it every day. I pray it for you every day, for my family, my friends, and myself every day. And in that prayer, he said that he wants us to, it is his power, is the power of God to us who believe. The power of God has always been for us. Some Christians live their whole life thinking that God's up there in heaven. He's got this great, awesome power. He's all powerful. But what's he done for me lately? Well, and really, that's kind of ignorant, because he's done a lot for you lately. Even if you're not even in Christ yet, he's done a lot for you. We talked about that earlier in this series, that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Just the very fact that you have breath, you've experienced the blessing of God in your life. Amen. And so... you know, some people they don't realize they've experienced the power of God, but beyond that, beyond you know, the power and the blessings of God that we've all experienced, God wants you to experience his power for every area of your life. He has power for your marriage, for your relationships, for your family, to help you raise your kids. He's got power to help you live and walk in divine health. He has power to bring provision into your life and to help supply all of your your needs. He has power to help you overcome, you know, whatever it is that's come against you, whether it's depression or oppression or, you know, whatever, some kind of bondage. His power is for you, and it's for me. Amen. He's not up there in heaven hoarding his power. He's not up there in heaven saying, hey, I got the power, and you guys just suffer the best you can. No, he, like any good father, he wants to use his power to bless his children. Just like any good parent wants to use their power to bless their kids, amen? And so why should we praise God, you know, is what we're talking about right now. Well, you know, some might say, well, does God have an ego problem? Does God somehow, is he a narcissist? Is God so focused on himself and so such a needy God that he needs us to praise him to make him feel like God? You know, I got news for you. He was God long before he created man. And he didn't need it, and he didn't need us. He didn't need us to praise him. He didn't create us because he had an ego problem and he needed someone to praise him. He created us because he wanted to have fellowship with us, because he wanted a family, amen? And he wants to be loved the same way you want to be loved. We've said this before, you've heard it, but he wants to be loved because we want to love him, not because we have to love him. Amen. But he does not have an ego problem. He's not like, you know, it's not for his benefit that we praise him. Because whether you praise him or not, he's still God. Your praise and my praise of God does not make him who he is. He is God. He always has been and he always will be, whether you praise him or not. So no, he doesn't need your praise. Then why praise him? Well, first of all, we sang it today. God is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of our praise, amen, because he is the Lord God Almighty, because he is the only true and living God, because he is the creator of all things, because he is the one that gave us life. He's worthy to be praised, amen. He's worthy to be praised. Psalm 96, verse 4 says, great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, that word feared, don't get confused by that. He's not talking about, you know, being scared of God like some people might be scared of some tyrant or some. No, that word fear just simply talks about reverence. He's worthy to be reverenced. Amen. He should be reverenced above all gods. And notice the gods is with a little g. Why is it with a little g? Because there is only one God. All the other gods are false gods. There's only one true and living God. Amen. And so he's to be reverenced. He's to be praised. He's worthy of praise. First of all, he's worthy to be praised. Secondly, praise changes me. It doesn't change God. God said, I am the Lord. I change not. The Bible says, you know, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change based on our praise. So God, our praise doesn't change him, doesn't change God, but it changes us. Jesus isn't the one whose emotions are all over the map. But some days our emotions are all over the map. Huh? Jesus isn't the one who's battling fear or worry or depression or insecurities. Huh? Jesus never changes because he doesn't need to change. Amen. He is the same every day. We are the ones that need to change. Change it, amen? Amen. We're the ones that need to change. Praise changes us. Praise changes how we approach life. We need God's stability. We need his unchanging love. We need his dependability. We need his consistency. We need his faithfulness. We need, you know, when our emotions are going all over the place, we need him, because he's in control. He doesn't, you know, God doesn't always say, oh, what am I going to do? I didn't see that coming. God never gets freaked out by the bill that came in the mail that you weren't expecting. He never gets freaked out by the doctor's report that you got that you hoped that you would never get and you feared that you would get. He doesn't freak out when your marriage is in trouble and things aren't working out and you're struggling and you know, or your kids aren't obeying God and they're, you know, you're having trouble there. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't throw his hands up in the air and say, what am I going to do now? So we need him. We need his character. We need his stability. We need all that he is in our life. Okay, we are the ones who are often moved by our circumstances, but praise invites the one who is unchanging into our circumstances, the one who can bring stability, the one who can bring calm, the one who can bring peace, and the one who can show us the way forward. Amen. There's always a way forward. Things are, as long as you have breath, you are never without hope. You are never without help, and God wants to help you. And no matter where you're at, whether it's of the, you know, whether you found yourself in a place of someone else's doing, or whether you find yourself in a place of your own doing, God will show you the way out. He will show you the way forward. Amen? That's how awesome he is. That's how wonderful he is. He's not judging you, condemning you. You know, he's not done with you. No, no, no. He's wanting to enter into your life. He's wanting to enter into your circumstances. He's wanting to help you. Amen? He's the one who is never overwhelmed. He's the one who is never panicking. He's the one who is always more than enough for every situation. He's the one who has the wisdom and the power for all of our needs. And God wants to bring his power and his presence in our lives to help us overcome. Amen? You believe that today? I hope you will by the time you get through with this service if you don't already, all right? Remember this. I want you to learn to say this, all right? Lord, help me to remember that there is nothing in this day that you and I can't handle together. Help me to remember that in this day, there's nothing that you and I can't handle together. When I get bad news, when things are going bad, when things look grim, I just remind myself, God is with me, man. He's with me, he's in me, and as long as he's with me, there is nothing that the Lord and I can't handle together. There's nothing we can't handle together. I don't care how bad the news is. God didn't, like I said, he didn't freak out. He didn't run away when the bad news came. He didn't jump ship and abandon me when the news came. He's right there with me where he's always been. And if I look to him, he'll show me the way forward. He'll show me to handle whatever it is I have to handle for that day. Because I refuse to handle the tests and trials and all the difficulties of life alone. Because I found out a long time ago, I don't have to handle it alone. I don't have to figure it all out. I don't have to have all the answers. Amen? I don't have to have the ability to make everything right. Because there's a lot of things that you and I can never make right. Only God can make it right. Only God can turn it around. Only God can change the situation. That's why we need his power. That's why we need his presence. Amen? People often approach problems one of two ways. And the first way that a lot of us try to handle is try to approach our problems is we try to handle it all ourselves. We try to fix it. I got a problem, so what am I going to do? We try to take control of the situation, and we try to handle it ourselves. And a lot of us, unfortunately, we see God as a last resort. After we've tried everything we know to try to fix the situation, then we say, well, I guess I'm going to have to pray. First of all, that's the absolute wrong way to approach your problems. Now, you ought to be going to God first. He's the first one you ought to be talking to when you got a problem. You shouldn't, you know, I mean, thank God for the brain he's given you. Thank God for the ability to think and to reason, to problem solve. All that comes from God. He created us like that, and thank God he did. But that shouldn't be our first response shouldn't be, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to get out of this? How am I going to, you know, our first response should be, God, help me get through this. Show me the right way forward. Amen. But oftentimes, it's not that response. Oftentimes, we try to handle it ourselves, okay? Or we go to the other extreme, and we just say, well, it's in God's hands. And you know, only God can do something about it. And, you know, and then we just expect that God is going, well, God knows what I need, so God's just going to do what I need him to do. No, that's not scriptural. If God always did what we needed him to do, then everyone that was lost and without Jesus would get saved. Because everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs Jesus to become their Lord and Savior. But God doesn't force that on you, does he? No, that's a decision you have to make. That's a choice that you have to make. God doesn't make that choice for you. And he's not going to make any other choices for you. Some people think that, well, you know, God knows what I need. And then when God doesn't do what they needed them to do, then they turn around and blame God. Well, where was God? Well, you know, God didn't, I needed him, and he didn't show up. I needed him, and he didn't, you know, his power wasn't there. I don't know where he was, but, well, maybe you have something that you're supposed to do. See, with God, it's never all up to God, and it's never all up to man. It's supposed to be a partnership. He came into our life and he's to be our helper. And there's some things that he will do what only he can do, but he will only do what only he can do when we have done what he's told us to do. You follow me? He's told us what to do. He's given us instruction. Okay? He's given us direction in his word. And oftentimes people aren't doing what God said do, but yet we expect God to do what we need him to do. How about we do what God said do and then trust him to do what we need him to do? Trust him to do the part that we can't do, right? But we still have a part to play. We can't just abandon our part. This scripture here, I want you to look at it here. Because this scripture is one of those, you know, there's some of the scriptures that are misquoted all the time, or they only quote half the scripture, or they quote it and then they misinterpret and they misapply it, they misunderstand it. This is one of those verses. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." So this, you know, you hear people quote part of this or this all the time. You know, something bad happens and things aren't going well. They say, well, you know, God causes everything to work together for good. God causes everything to work together. No. That's not what he says here. Okay? Like I said, God causes everything to work together for the good. That's not what he said. Okay? There are two things you have to do in this verse for God to cause everything to work together for the good. And if you don't do these two things, then God cannot cause everything to work together for the good. What are those two things, Pastor? It's right here in the verse. It says, first of all, you've got to love him. He said he causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Oh, but Pastor, I do love God. I love God, Brian. I love him. Okay, well, then give yourself the Jesus test. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, talk is cheap. Huh? Husbands and wives, am I telling the truth? Talk is cheap, right? You can say I love you all you want, but what are you going to show me? Right? A person that says I love you, 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 and never shows it, never demonstrates it. There's never a corresponding action. The words are empty. The words are hollow. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wasn't doubting that we loved him when we said we loved him. He just said, but if you love me, then you keep my commandments. Do what I said do. So if we love God, we ought to be doing what he said do. Amen. So it's not enough just to say, well, God, I love you. No, demonstrate that love by doing what he commanded you to do. Just do what his word says. Amen. So that's the first thing. You've got to love him. You've got to keep his word. Okay. The second thing he says, you need to be pursuing his purpose for your life. He said, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, number one, and, number two, are called according to his purpose for them. You need to be pursuing his purpose for your life. Love God and pursue his purpose for your life. You do those two things. Do you love God? I'm not even sure I even heard one yes. Do you love God? Yes, thank you. Are you busy pursuing his purpose? Are you busy pursuing his purpose? See, if you're not busy pursuing his purpose, you know, then there's no guarantee that all things are going to work out for good. Because he's not going to help you pursue your purpose. Oh, come on. Don't shut down. Get quiet now. Come on. He's not going to help you pursue your purpose. See, we go back to the very basics of our faith, church. Come on. Jesus is what? My Lord. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. What does Jesus is my Lord means? It means he is the one in control. You're not in control. I'm not in control. He's in control. If he's not in control of your life, then he's not your Lord. Jesus is Lord, it's like, you know, it's like saying I love you and there's no action to back it up, right? Saying Jesus is Lord, that's empty if there's no demonstration that he has lordship in your life. Demonstrate that he's your Lord. Do what he said do. Amen. So submit, surrender your all to him. Lay down your will for his will. That's what Jesus is Lord is all about. I surrender my all. That's when we pray at the end of the service for people to come, you know, to come to Jesus. What are we talking about? We're saying, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender my all. And see, what a lot of people do is they surrender their all at the altar call when they come to Jesus, and then 2 days later, they take control of their life again. And we find ourselves doing things and pursuing things without ever checking with God first. God, what do you want me to do with my life? You know, that's a mark of a mature Christian. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What is your purpose for my life? What is it you have for me to do? Okay, until you start asking that question, okay, then, there's always room for growth. I understand, but that's a mark of a mature Christian, you know, when you start saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life, instead of just assuming that he's going to help you do what you want to do with your life. So, do you love God, and are you busy pursuing his purpose? The good news is we can help you do both. We can help you do both. We can help you do both of those things. That's part of our vision, right? First part of our vision is what? Know God. The more you know God, the more you will love him. The more you know who God really is, the more you know the real Jesus, not the religious one, not the traditional one, but the real Jesus, the real deal. The more you know him, you cannot help but love him. And the more you learn about him, the more you will love him day by day. That's part of our mission. That's part of our vision, to help you know God. Amen. Know God. And then you know the rest of the vision. We want you to know God. We want you to find freedom. All right, and we want you to discover purpose. What are we talking about? We're talking about if you're pursuing God's purpose, if you love God and pursuing his purpose, then all things are gonna, God will cause all things to work together for good. Are you pursuing his purpose? We can help you pursue his purpose. We can help you discover your purpose. 87% of people never discover what their purpose is in life. Isn't that astounding? 87%. Of people never discover what their God-given purpose is in life. They're just going through life. So how can you pursue your purpose if you don't know what it is? And see, and so, 80. So at least 87% of us are not pursuing God's purpose because we don't even have a clue what God's purpose is. So we're really pursuing our own purpose, and we're asking God to bless us, and we're asking God to help us pursue our purpose. Come on, don't, you know, I know. It's a tough word, I know. But it's truth. It's truth. So we can help you discover your purpose, okay? And then once you discover your purpose, what's the fourth part? Make a difference. Make a difference. First you come to know God, then you find freedom in your life, then you discover your purpose, and then you can make a difference. Now you can use your gifts, your abilities, your skills, your passion, your experience, everything that God has given you, everything that God has used to shape you and to mold you and to make you, you can use it for his glory to make a difference in someone else's life. Amen. That's the vision. That's the vision, all right? If you're not loving God by keeping his commandments and pursuing God's purpose for your life, not, you know, in other words, if you're not doing your own thing, you're doing God's thing. If you're not pursuing God's purpose, then God can't cause everything to work together for the good. But the good news is, if you will love God with all your heart, and if you will pursue his purpose for your life, then yes, God can and will cause everything to work together for the good. Even those things that you think, man, those messes you think, how in the world could God ever use this? And God turns that situation around, and it turns out to be a testimony in the end. Amen. And God gets glory out of it, and he fixes things, and it's amazing the messes that he has taken of our lives and how he has orchestrated things and how he has turned those things around. And now we look back and we think, man, only you, God, could have done what you did with my life. Only you could have turned my mess around. Only you could have turned my situation around. That's what God does. That's what he specializes in, but he requires our cooperation in order for him to do it. Amen. So he can take your pain, he can take your problems, he can take your brokenness, he can take your mess, and he can make something wonderful out of it. So if you believe that God is able to do that, then the right response to God is to praise him as if he's already done it. That's faith. That's faith, because anyone can praise God after he's done it. Anyone can praise God and thank God after he's turned the situation around. It takes faith to praise him and to thank him while it's still a mess, while things are still, you know, uncertain, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know if how it's going to work out, and you don't know how God's going to get you out of this one. That's where it takes faith. Amen. And so praise is akin to faith. Our praise really is an act of faith. It's an expression of our faith. You know, and in doing so, in praising him by faith, we bring his presence into our life and we release his power to work in our circumstances. Praise invites and it allows God to work on our behalf. And that's what he wants to do. He's not withholding his power from us, church. He's not up there being stingy with his power, but there's things that we need to do to release his power. And when we do it, then God delights. You know, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. He brings his presence into our life. He brings his power into our life. And he begins to work and he begins to turn things around. Amen. And he does it as we begin to praise him. Glory to God. You know, there's a great example of this in the scriptures recorded back in the book of 2 Chronicles. I want to look at it for just a moment this morning, okay? It's about a man named Jehoshaphat. Aren't you glad you're not Jehoshaphat? If your name's Jehoshaphat, I'm sorry, but man, that's a mouthful. My name's Jehoshaphat, but he was the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, his heart is attacked by fear because of overwhelming odds against him. Have you ever been there? Come on, has anyone else ever had your heart attacked by fear because of the circumstances you were facing? I've been there. I've been there more than once, man. I've been there where, whoo, glory to God. God, I don't know what you're going to do about this one. And I'll be honest with you, that always hasn't been my first response. Sometimes I've been so stricken by fear, I'm like, it's over, man. It's over. But thank God, when I say it's over, God doesn't say, well, I guess it's over, and check out. Huh? He always helps me, man. He always helps me get back to that place of faith. I might have got shell-shocked, man. I might have just got punched in the face. I might have been blindsided by something. But then all of a sudden, God says, I got this. You stay with me. You walk with me, and I'll bring you through it. Amen. So this is where Jehoshaphat's at right now. He's not through it yet, but his heart's been attacked by fear. Overwhelming odds against him. Suddenly armies that far outnumber his own army and outnumber his ability to defend leave him overwhelmed. Ever been overwhelmed? Christmas season is upon us. Some of you might already be overwhelmed. All right? Come back next week and we'll start a new series called Overwhelmed. And we'll help you with that. God wants to help you deal with being overwhelmed. Amen. But that's where Jehoshaphat is right now, man. He is overwhelmed, all right? And so the potential for the loss of goods, the loss of property, and even the loss of life are great. Things are not looking good. I mean, this isn't I can't pay my bills. This isn't a bad doctor's report, although I know some bad doctor's reports can be life-threatening. I understand. You know, you get a terminal diagnosis. I understand. That's serious business, okay? But, I mean, this is serious business, too. This is life and death. I mean, these armies that have come against the king of Judah, they could wipe him out. They could wipe his people out. There could be death and destruction everywhere. So this is not good news, okay? And so he's got a problem on his hands. So what does he do? He does what we all do. He proclaims a fast and has an amazing praise session. Come on, isn't that what you do when you get the worst news of your life? You proclaim a fast and have a great praise session. Are you all here today? Are you still suffering from, what's that turkey syndrome, man? Your turkey put you to sleep and, you know, what's that? Tryptophan, if I said that right. You guys didn't have turkey for breakfast, did you? Come on, because I'm preaching better than you're, you know, whatever you're doing. I don't know, but you stick with me here. You'll be glad you did. So he proclaims a fast, and he has an amazing praise session. Look at it here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I was being sarcastic earlier in case you don't get sarcasm. When I said that's what you always do when you get the worst news of your life, that was sarcasm. Okay, I just want to give you a heads up, right? Make sure you're with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 and 6 says, then Jehoshaphat stood up. This is after he gets the news. He stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdom of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. So what is he doing here? What is Jehoshaphat doing? He just received possibly the worst news of his life, okay? And what does he do? He begins to brag on God. He's praising God. He's telling God how awesome he is, how powerful he is. He's proclaiming his power and might. And then he goes on in verse 12, jump down, he says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He's admitting, "Lord, I don't know what to do." You ever been there? You ever been where the news is so bad? I don't know what to do next. I don't know the way forward. I don't know what to do. Yeah, but learn from Jehoshaphat. Learn from King Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When you don't know what to do, you put your eyes on Jesus. You put your eyes on Jesus. You hear me? I mean, not knowing what to do. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes off the people who are making it hard. Get your eyes off the one who broke your heart. Get your eyes off of those things that cause fear to just, you know, torment you and tear you apart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I know it's challenging, but it's crucial. It's crucial. If you're going to get through it, if you're going to overcome, if you're going to keep from being destroyed, you've got to get your eyes off of things and get your eyes on the one who can change the things. I mean, we could show you examples from the scripture. I don't have time this morning. The children of Israel, when they were murmuring and complaining, they were crying out to God, and they were in a bad place, man. You don't ever succumb to complaining and bad mouthing. That's what the children of Israel were doing. You remember the story? All of a sudden, snakes came into the camp. Poisonous snakes came into the camp, started biting people because they opened the door to the enemy. They opened the door to the destroyer through their murmuring and their complaining. And so all of a sudden, people are dropping dead. And so what did they do? So Moses cries out to God, and God gives him an answer. You put a serpent on a pole. You set it in the midst of the camp. Right? And that serpent on the pole was a type of Jesus who became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He put that serpent on the pole as a type of Jesus on the cross. And everyone, and he said, give them instructions. Everyone that is bitten will look at that serpent on the pole, not glance at it, but look at it. If you study it out, it actually says in the original language, if they look at it with a steady, absorbing gaze, you'll be saved. See, some people, when trouble comes and it all hits the fan, they either don't look to God at all or they look to Jesus. They just look to Jesus. They just, you know, just a glance his way. No, that's not going to get it done. You're going to have to look. You're going to have to keep your eyes fixed on him. You're going to have to, because there's people dying all around you. You got poison working in your body. You're going to have to keep your eyes on him. And when they did that, they were saved. Now, you tell me, so you say, well, because I know some of you think, Brian, it's difficult, man. It's difficult to keep your eyes on Jesus when you've got the worst news of your life. I know. Imagine what the children of Israel were like. Imagine keeping your eyes fixed on that serpent on a pole when you got snakes all around you. How many love snakes? Poisonous snakes. You just love poisonous snakes. That's just your idea of a good day. How come no one's raising your hand? That's not no one's idea of a good day, is it? Being surrounded by poisonous snakes. And now you got the nerve to tell me that if I get bit by a poisonous snake, I'm supposed to stop and look at some serpent on a pole? Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But everyone that did it lived. See, and everyone that takes their eyes off of their circumstances today and puts them on Jesus and puts their hope in him, puts their trust in him, gives their life to him, they're going to live too. Amen? You're going to live too. You're going to live to fight another day. You're going to come through it. God will bring you through it, but you're going to have to focus on what you need to be focused on. You're going to have to take your eyes off the problem, because the more you look at the problem, the bigger it gets, the more impossible it seems, and the more hopeless your situation becomes. But you take your eyes off your problem, and you start putting it on God, and you focus on him, and all of a sudden, you're going to be meditating on how great and how awesome and how powerful he is, and how his arm is not too short to deliver you, and he is the God that's more than enough, and he is the God that does the impossible, and he is the God that will turn your situation around. You listen to me today? Man, you are quiet. I don't think I've ever heard this church this quiet. All right. So Jehoshaphat, he brings praise, expectancy, and obedience into the situation. His response to being overwhelmed was praise, expecting God to come through, and obedience. In other words, whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Those three things will work for you every time. Like he said, I don't know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are on you. In other words, Lord, you show me what to do, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And that ought to be our response. Our response ought to be a response of praise, a response of expectancy, and a response of, God, okay, I'm listening. I need your help. You show me the next step. You show me the way forward. And whatever you tell me to do, no matter how ridiculous it might seem, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I was sharing this at prayer yesterday about, we stepped up our giving here at the church. When we took over this church a little over a year ago, there was no margin for anything. We're in debt up to our eyeballs. There was no money to give, no money to sow. So we took a step of faith and said, we're going to start sowing because we know it's the right thing to do. So I didn't have faith to start with 10%. Like I tell you, with your tithe and stuff, I say, if you don't have faith to start with 10, then start with 2, start with 4, start with something. Give God something to work with and trust him to bless you so you can increase. Okay, so we started with 4. So we were going along giving 4%. 4% of everything that comes into the church was going out, going into world missions, going into church planting, going into, the fight against human trafficking, going to all the places that we sow into. And then God told me a couple months ago, he said, I want you to step it up now. I want you to increase your faith. I want you to step up and give 10%. I want you to make the leap. So I made the leap. and I'm telling myself here, I made the leap, but I made the leap in my heart. I made the leap in my head. But what I was doing was, okay, I'm setting aside 10%, but I hadn't given it yet. I'm just being honest with you. I was setting it aside. I was giving it every week, the 4%. I mean, as soon as that money was available in the bank account, boom, it goes out. I don't have a chance to spend it. I don't have a chance to contemplate it. I don't have a chance to do anything. It's gone. Some of you, that's how you have to do your giving. You just, because if you keep it around the house, you end up spending it. And you don't always end up spending it on godly things either. I think I'm going to go out to eat. I think I'm going to go to the movies. I think I'm going to, I know it's not Tanglewood season, but I'm going to go to Tanglewood. I'm going to do a picnic on the lawn, Don't do that with your tithe money. So I was setting it aside, and you know what happened? Got to the end of the month, same thing happened to me that happens to some of you. The money, there was no money to give. Things got worse instead of better. Because I didn't sow it, and I was discouraged. And I talked to God about it. I said, God, I'm discouraged. I had every intent of giving that. I wasn't holding that for a rainy day. I wasn't, but I was, I instead of giving, every week, I thought it'd just be easier to do one check a month and do it that way. But I left that money in the account. And next thing you know, there was no money to do anything. So I was talking to the Lord. You know what the Lord said? I said, Lord, what do I do? You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Same thing Jehoshaphat saying here. He said, start again. Because I'm feeling overwhelmed that I got this money that I had set aside and I can't give it now. It's not there. He said, start again. So you want to know what I did? I started again. And you know what I did last week? For the last 2 weeks, I started again. This time I didn't let it sit in the account. This time, the minute it was available, boom, it's gone. So for the last 2 weeks, 10% gone. We got money to do that? By faith we do. Huh? By faith we do. But I see, you don't have that money in the account anymore? No. But I got seed in the ground, and my faith's working, and I'm being obedient to the one who told me to do it. See, what if it doesn't work? That's not my problem. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. I told the Lord a long time ago, I've told the Lord, this is our third church. I've told the Lord with every church, God, if you can't get this done, if you can't make this work, I can go do something else. It's not my job to carry the burden of an entire church on my own shoulders and provide for everything and pay all the bills on my own. It's not my job, right? God, if you're in this, if this is your vision, if this is your plan, then you're going to pay the bills. I'll be obedient. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but I'm not gonna stay awake at night thinking about this thing. I'm not gonna lose sleep. I'm not gonna worry about it. If you knew me 30, 40 years ago, you'd say, wow. Because I was a warrior when I was young, man. I was having chest pains when I was 20 years old because I worried so much. But God delivered me from that, man. I don't worry anymore. So doesn't mean I don't get those times where fear comes, like it did with Jehoshaphat. It's like, whoo! But now I know it's the spirit. I know what the fear is, and I know how to deal with it. And I know how to put it down. Amen? So here he is. Those three things, all right? He's praise, expectancy, and obedience. That's where Jehoshaphat's at. I'm going to praise you no matter how it looks right now. I'm going to expect you to come through and show me what to do. When you tell me what to do, I'm going to obey you and do it. So Jehoshaphat is, and remember, he's not in some make-believe fairy tale. This Old Testament story, this account, it's a real thing that happened. This isn't some fairy tale that you read, like you read about the false gods, you know, in Norse mythology or Greek mythology and all. No, these aren't fairy tales. These aren't stories, man. This is real stuff. And these armies gathering against Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah, they're very real, okay? The potential for destruction is very real for him and his people. It's a matter of life and death. And let's go on reading in verse 20. It says, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Do you realize what they're doing here? Jehoshaphat is led his people into battle, and what did he say? He appointed men to sing and to praise, and he put them in the front of the army. I mean, most people wouldn't have even worried about the singers and the praises at all. Hey, this is no time to be singing. This is no time to be praising. This is time to fight, right? But if you were going to have the singers and the praisers, they wouldn't be on the front lines. They'd be back at camp. All right, you guys, the singers, you praisers, you stay behind in camp, and you sing and praise all you want. We're going to go fight. Right? But that's not what happened, is it? No, he said, put them up front. Put them in front of the spears. Put them in front of the swords. Put them in front of all the warriors. Put them at the very front. Amen. I mean, that sounds crazy to us in today's day and age, all right? But that's what he said. And how did it work out? Well, let's look. In verse 22, it says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. The Lord set ambushes. You know what? When you begin to praise, God begins to move. They didn't set the ambushes against the enemy. They did what God said do. They began to praise. See, they were in an impossible situation like some of you are in right now. It's an impossible situation. There's nothing you can do right now to turn your situation around. There's nothing you can do in your own power to fix your finances. There's nothing you can do in your own power to mend that broken relationship. There's nothing you can do in your own power to undo that doctor's report. There's nothing you can do, but you can praise. You can praise. You hear me? You can praise. And when you praise, just like when they praised, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord began to move. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Lord is the one that set the ambushes, and what happened? He defeated them. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So here, God sets ambushes against them, and then there was such confusion in the ranks because the people of God were praising, singing praises, and the enemies of Judah actually began to fight with themselves, and they destroyed each other. God turned their enemies on each other. I mean, how beautiful is that? I mean, this is something only God can do. This is awesome. You know, so this is an amazing miracle that's taken place, okay? praise confuse the enemy. You know, I want you to know Satan has a very real plan to destroy your life. I know you needed to hear that today, and I don't see any hankies waving. That's okay. Just, you know, get excited about that. I know. But I don't want you to get excited about it, but you need to get fired up about it. There's an enemy that wants to take you out. Jesus himself said it. He said, the enemy comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There is an enemy that wants to take you down. There's an enemy that wants to destroy you. I mean, he hates you. To begin with, he hates you just because you remind him of God, even because you were created in God's likeness and image. But then on top of that, you had the audacity, you had the nerve to give your life to Jesus. You had the nerve to give God control of your life, and that really ticked the devil off. And now some of you have even gone, you've just gone bonkers, man. You not only said, made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you said, you know what, I'm going to discover my purpose, and I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do. Whatever he tells me to do, I am going to do it. Now you really ticked the enemy off. So now you've moved yourself up the list. Because the enemy is not so concerned with the people that don't want to do what God wants them to do. He's already won there. If you're not interested in discovering what your purpose is, if you're not interested in doing what God created you to do, then you're not much of a threat to the devil, and he's really not that concerned about you. Oh, I didn't say he wouldn't still harass you, and life is still going to happen to you, and you're still going to have problems, but I'm just saying you're not up high on the hit list. But when you decide, you know what, I'm gonna make a difference with my life, I'm going to give it all to Jesus, I'm going to discover why he put me on this planet, and I'm going to surrender everything to him, and I'm going to do what God put me on this rock to do. Now you are at the top of the list. Now you have definitely become a bigger target. And the enemy has a plan to destroy you. And your family, some might say, oh, then I won't do that then, Brian. I won't discover my purpose. I won't commit my life to do whatever God said, because I don't want to move up that list. No. See, you still failed. Because now you're living a purposeless life. Now you're living a life that doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter what you do in this life. What matters is what you do in this life is what it does in eternity. If you don't do anything in this life that impacts eternity, then you've lived for nothing. I don't care how rich you got. I don't care how much money you made. I don't care how big your business got. I don't care how much pleasure you enjoyed. If you don't do anything in this life to impact eternity, you have failed. If we as the church don't do anything in this world to impact eternity, we have failed. It doesn't matter how many people we feed. It doesn't matter how many good works we do. It doesn't matter how big our church gets and how many people fill these seats. If we haven't impacted eternity at the end of it all, we failed. Because that's what it's all about, bringing people into eternity, bringing people to heaven with us, bringing people close to God that are far from him, and watching God transform their lives and watch God change their eternal destiny. If we haven't done that, then we failed. So don't buy the lie that, well, I won't go there then. I won't discover my purpose because I don't want to be a target. No, you've already lost. You've already lost, and you don't know you've lost. But if you'll rise up and you'll take the risk and you'll say, God, I'm going to do whatever you call me to do. I'm going to be whatever you call me to do, be, and I'm going to fulfill my destiny. Now, yeah, you become a bigger target to the enemy, but you know what? God's given you all the tools. He's already defeated the enemy for you, and he's given you all the tools to walk and enforce that victory. So you don't have to succumb. You don't have to fall. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be destroyed. Yes, the enemy wants to destroy you, but the rest of the story is Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In spite of the fact that the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Because he has no power to steal, kill, and destroy in your life unless you give it to him. He's just going about roaring like a lion, looking for someone to lay down and be prey. But that's not you, and it's not me. Amen. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. And we know the one who's greater. Amen. And we know the one who's going to bring us into the fullness of victory. So, and praise is a big part of this, church. When you have a lifestyle of praise, God confuses the enemy to halt his plan against you. That's one of the reasons why I praise him. Amen. Because it releases God's presence and power in my life. It works. It confuses the enemy. It halts his plan against me. Go on here in verse 22 and 24 to 24. It says, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. All of the enemies of Judah had been destroyed. Everyone was wiped out. Not one escaped. What a miracle. And it was just a little bit ago, they were completely outnumbered. They were completely without hope, it seemed. But all of a sudden, they have victory. Amen. That's what can happen when the presence and power of God comes on the scene. That's a much better outcome than worrying. Staying up all night and worrying. How's that changing your life? Worrying, fretting, pulling your hair out. Complaining, crying. It's not changing anything. All it's doing is just making you miserable. It's not changing your situation. It's not improving your situation at all. I like the other alternative. I like the praise alternative. Because the praise alternative brings God's presence into the situation. That has the power to change something. My worrying, my complaining, my crying, that doesn't change anything. If anything, it makes things worse. Now, back up, and just back up to a few verses. We skipped over this when we started, but verse 17. This is what God said to them before the battle, before they went out and did what God told them to do. It says, God told them, he said, but you will not have to fight this battle. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face him tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Amen. That's the word to us right there, church. You're not going to have to fight. He's already won the battle. Amen. But you got to take up your position. You got to know what your position is right now. It's a position of praise. It's a position of faith. You've got to know your position. Take up that position. You've got to stand firm. Because there's going to be an opportunity. The devil's going to try to knock you off center. He's going to try to get you to throw in the towel. He's going to try to get you to give in. He's going to try to get you to not do it God's way. He said, do not be afraid. Some people say, Pastor, I can't help but be afraid. Yes, you can. God said, don't be afraid. You have the word of the Lord. You just need to know what to do with that fear. When that fear comes, you recognize it's a spirit. And you know the scripture, it says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So I rebuke that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. I will not receive it. I will not give place to it. I will not allow it to operate in my life. I am free from fear. I give you no place. And I thank you, Father, for the peace of God. I thank you for your comfort. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for ordering my steps, for showing me the way forward. Amen. And I will not give into that fear. I will not give into worry. I will not give place because I've been redeemed from that. Amen. Hallelujah. When you praise in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your fear, in spite of your insecurities, before you see any results, when you praise him while you're depressed, when you praise him while you're anxious, while you're terrified, while you're overwhelmed, when you praise God by faith, it opens the door for God to intervene in your life. And you want God to intervene in your life. You need God to intervene in your life. And I do too. Amen. I need him every moment of every day, Lord of God. You give God an invitation to handle the part of your life that you can't handle. And it's the part of your life that God never intended for you to handle. He always intended to be your Savior, your Deliverer, your Helper. He's always intended to be there. But if you don't allow him to, if you don't give him a place to do that for you, then you do it without him. And then you suffer. And God didn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to suffer. He never wanted you to suffer. Amen. God never intended for you to go through life alone, without his presence, without his power. So if that's true, if that's true, that God wants to be in the midst of your circumstances, God wants to turn things around, then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You should be praising God in the morning. You should be praising God in the evening. You should be praising God when you're sick. You should be praising God when you're broke. You should be praising God when you're depressed. You should be praising God when you're fearful. You should be praising God when you're confused. You should be praising God when you're discouraged. You should be praising God when you're overwhelmed. Is anyone listening to me today? You should be praising God when you've been betrayed. You've been praising. You should be praising God when you're at church. You should be praising God when you're at home. You should be praising God when it's going good. You should be praising God when it goes bad. Why do we praise him? Because we praise him because he's worthy. We praise him because we believe him. We praise him because it pleases him. We praise him because we can't live without him. We praise him because nothing is impossible with God. We praise him because we want God's presence and power in our lives. He turns our tragedies into triumphs. He turns our setbacks into comebacks. He turns our mistakes into messages and miracles. He turns our night into day. He turns our morning into dancing. He turns our winter into summer. And he's worthy to be praised. Praise him because his presence and his power is more important to you than anything and everything that keeps you from praising him. It's important to know the what, the when, the how of praise, but when you get a hold of the why, hell trembles. Hell gets nervous. Hell, because hell realizes, oh, that child of God, they found a secret. They found a secret. They found there's a higher way than to worry, than to despair, than to fear, than to fret. There's a higher way, and they discovered it. His day of ruling and reigning over you has come to an end when you learn the power of praise. When you learn how it transforms your life, it changes your situation. Our takeaway we started with, when you finally understand the why, you will finally understand the power of praise. When hell comes for you and your own, stand up. Don't just take it. Stand up. Push back with your praise. Amen. We prayed together. We bound it together last week. We came together as a church and during worship. Remember, if you weren't here, we prayed in agreement because there's many families in this church that have been under attack. And it's not coincidence, church. It's not coincidence because we're stepping up. Like I said, we're not only stepping up our giving, we're stepping up our plans. We're stepping up our plan to relaunch the church. But there's things we got to get ready. There's a lot we need to do. But we're making plans to go forward, and hell doesn't like it. And like I told you, the prophets told us years ago, if the devil can't get to you and Lori, she told me, she said, if he can't get to you and Lori, he will get to the ones you love. So we cover not only ourselves every day in prayer, we cover our children in prayer, we cover you in prayer every day. But just like God needs your cooperation, we need your cooperation. We're praying for you every day. We're believing God on your behalf every day. But just like God can't help you if you're not going to do it God's way, I can't help you if you don't do it God's way either. If God can't help you, what am I going to do? Right? But if I can convince you that there's a way to walk in his overcoming power, there's a way to experience, oh, his life-changing power, amen, and get you to step into it, get you to commit to it, to walk in it, now we're going somewhere, because now we become a mighty moving force that hell can't stop. Amen. Right now, he's trying to stop. He's trying to get people. Oh, I throw in the towel. I was trying to go through the growth track, but not anymore, man. All hell broke loose in my home. I can't even keep up with where things are going right now. Things are crazy. I lost my job. I got a doctor's report. I got this going on. My marriage is in trouble. I don't have time. I don't have time to pursue my purpose now. I don't have time to go to church now. I don't have time to do what Pastor keeps talking about doing. No. That's all hell's plan to get you to go backwards. We got to be smarter than that, church. You think the devil's just going to let us waltz into Pittsfield, Mass, and just, we're going to do something new. We're going to do something different. We're going to reach all of Berkshire County with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not stopping at Berkshire County, man. We're going to go into Amherst and Springfield. We're going to go into New York. We're going to go into Vermont. We're going to touch the south of Canada. We're going to go into Connecticut. We're going to go wherever God needs us to go, wherever there's opportunity to go, we're going to go. And the devil's just, oh, yeah, that sounds cool. Go ahead and do what you want. No, he's trying to stop it. And I've told you before, we can't fulfill God's vision for the church without you. It's impossible without you. Some of you still haven't got it yet, but it's impossible without you. I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm not trying to give you a bunch of fluff. I'm talking real. This plan cannot be fulfilled by a man and a woman alone. It's going to take every single one of us putting our hand to the plow and doing what God's called us to do. And I say that because I believe it. So why is it any wonder that the devil's attacking you, is attacking your family, is attacking your finances, your health? No, he's trying to stop a plan. He's trying to stop something before it ever gets started. And we can't let him. Because there's people in this community, there's people in this region dying and going to hell every day because they don't have the life-saving message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that God loves them in spite of their sin, in spite of their beliefs, in spite of their worldview, in spite of their politics. God loves them just like they are, and Jesus died for them, and God wants to transform their life. And God wants to use you and I to do it. So when hell comes for you and your own, stand up, push back. Don't lie down and take it. Stand on God's word. Let his praise fill your mouth. Amen. I think we ought to do that just right now. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's just begin to praise him again. I know we praised him earlier, but oh, we need to give him some more praise. Amen. Come on. Help me praise him this morning. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we magnify you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we glorify you. In every circumstance, in every situation, we give you praise, Lord. In all things, we give you thanks. Hallelujah, because you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are the God that is more than enough. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are our wisdom, our strength, our comfort. Oh, you are our peace today. Hallelujah. Yes, you are our guide. Oh, you're everything that we need, Lord. We praise you today. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We invite you, Lord, to work in our circumstances. We invite you to work in our marriages. We invite you to work in our families. We invite you to work in our bodies and in our finances and our relationships. We invite you into every area of our life. We give you permission. Oh, we welcome you and we invite you. We'll praise you, Lord. We'll praise you so that we can have your presence. We'll praise you so that we can have your power. We'll praise you, Lord, so that we'll get a different perspective. Oh, so that we can see things the way they really are, that you are the God that's more than enough. You are the God of the impossible. You are the God in whom nothing is too difficult for. You are the Lord God Almighty, worthy of glory, worthy of honor, worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We exalt you today. We exalt you. We bless your wonderful name. We bless your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.